Paul to Romans chapter 3, and we'll read again at verse 9 where we stopped on the last occasion. What then, are we better than they? No, no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin, and so on. And the Apostle is engaged by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in demonstrating the fact that both the Jews and Gentiles, the Jews who enjoyed the great privileges of having the oracles of God and the ordinances of God, such as circumcision, and the Gentiles who were destitute of these privileges, they were all under sin. And in proving this particular fact, he goes on to prove it from the Word of God. And that is how everything with regard to the welfare of your soul and my soul must be proved. It should not be dependent upon the wisdom of men, but should be dependent upon what the Apostle says here, as it is written. That the Word of God should be the light to our feet and the lamp to our path, with respect to all that pertains to the eternal welfare of our soul. And when he turns to the Word of God, he does not quote just one part of the Word of God, but several parts in which we read of here. And he begins by pointing out what he has been pointing out before with regard to one of the great evidences that we are all under sin. When he goes on to say, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. This is the way in which sin reigns unto death in the experience of the souls of the children of men. They do not have spiritual light in their understandings. There's none that understand. They do not possess the light of the knowledge of God in their understandings. That was lost at the fall of man. And as the generations are born into the world down through the centuries, each individual soul born into the world has this truth. They have lost the image of God, and this in connection with the image of God, there is none that understandeth. There is no light in the understanding of the natural man on the being of God, on the claims of God, on the nature of God. And it follows from that, there is none that seeketh after God. Because men do not have the knowledge of God in their understandings, they have no desire after Him. They have no real living desire after Him, because of the darkness that reigns in their understandings. And this is part of the unrighteousness that is in the soul of man, part of the sin that is in the soul of man. He has no spiritual light in his understanding, and as a direct consequence of that, he does not seek after God. There is none that seeketh after God. They are gone out of the way. They are all gone out of the way. That is to say, they are gone out of the ways of God. The ways that God would have them go. And this again arises from the darkness in their understandings. They do not have the knowledge of God, and consequently they go astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. That is to say that in a twofold sense, we read in one part of the Word of God this declaration being made that I have sinned against God and it profited me not. But that arises because the light of the knowledge of God is beginning to shine into the understanding. But whether or not that takes place, the fact remains that sinners are unprofitable to God. They do not bring forth fruit to his glory. They do not bring forth fruit which would glorify him. They are like the fig tree upon which there was no fruit, and they are consequently, by reason of sin, they are unprofitable to God. And it is not to be a great wonder that when this is true of them, that God does not say, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? There is none that doeth good, no, not one. This cannot be. They are unrighteous. They lack the knowledge of God and their understandings. They do not seek after them. Consequently, there is none that doeth good. There is none that doeth good. And then the apostle goes on to demonstrate this with respect to the members of the body. With respect to the members of the body. Where there is unrighteousness in the heart, where there is darkness in the understanding, where sin is reigning unto death, then the members of the body become members of unrighteousness. Therefore he goes on to say, their throat is an open sepulchre. That is to say that what comes and rises from their throats is that which has the stench of the grave of it, the stench of the spiritual death of it. And then their tongues, they have used deceit, and then the lips has the poison of ass under the lips. Now these are all members of the body, which have become by reason of sin, members of unrighteousness. Then their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. The mouth with which they ought to bless God, the tongue with which they should sing the praises of God, the throats which should be speaking forth the praises of Jehovah. And then their feet are swift to shed blood. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Another member of the body, becoming a member of righteousness. The feet that should be used to carry them to the house of God. that you be used to walk in the paths of righteousness, even for his own name's sake, that these feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known, and they cannot know the way of peace. Their ways are the ways of wickedness. Their ways are the ways of unrighteousness. Their ways are the ways of sin. And they carry on in these ways, adding sin to sin, and treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. Destruction and misery are in their ways for those who are affected by them, and also with respect to themselves, for the way of transgressions is hard, and now the way of peace they have not known. We cannot know the way of peace as long as we are dark and ignorant in our understandings, as long as our members are being used as members of unrighteousness in the service of sin. We cannot know the way of peace. We cannot know the way of peace. God is the God of peace. For the revelation that he has given of himself and his beloved Son is the way of peace. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he is the one who says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And the sinner, in his sins, the darkness of his lost estate, the way of peace, have they not known? There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is what we were singing about there in Psalm 36, from which this is a quotation. The wicked man's transgression within my heart thus says, undoubtedly the fear of God is not before his eyes. That is to say that David, who penned this psalm, heads the psalm with the words, the psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord, who had a new heart, a new creation, a new nature in his soul. The vice of the wicked, the transgressions of the wicked, these transgressions that we have brought before us here, they had a vice. They had a vice in the heart of David. As he saw them, as he viewed them, he could say, as he did say, undoubtedly, the fear of God is not before his eyes. Undoubtedly, the fear of God is not before his eyes. There's no fear of God before their eyes. That was the effect the conduct of the wicked had in the heart of David. There's no fear of God before the eyes of such. Then again, he mentions what we have been speaking of, the darkness that is in the understanding of man with regard to the being of God, which means that there is a darkness in the mind of man with regard to the nature of sin. And therefore, this man, about whom it is true, the fear of God is not before his eyes, because he flattereth himself in his blinded eye. He flattereth himself in his blinded eye. He thinks well of himself. Although he sins and having a voice in the heart of David, that the fear of God is not before his eyes, and because of his own blindness, he flatters himself. Now here he is at peace with himself. He thinks well of himself. And that will continue until the hatefulness be found of his iniquity. Now, the hatefulness will be found of his iniquity with respect to something else. That is, that the transgressions of the wicked that are mentioned here and throughout the Word of God had a voice in the heart of David, but they also had a voice in the heart of God. They also had a voice in the heart of God. When Cain slew his brother Abel, the voice of the blood of Abel cried up to God of heaven. It had a voice. Not only in the heart of the godly, but it had a voice in the heart of God. This testimony, this testifying of the sinfulness of Cain, that he had broken, that his feet were swift to shed blood, even his brother's blood. And that heart, when God came to deal with him, and to let him know the greatness of his transgression, then his flattering of himself was gone. His iniquity was found to be hateful. He found himself a vagabond of the earth. And so it ever will be, sooner or later, in mercy or in judgment, that be sure your sins will find you out. Now, he goes on to speak about sin with respect to this, that we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Now, by the law, that is, by the law of God, is the knowledge of sin. The Apostle Paul tells us that he would not have known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. He would never have thought that covetousness was a sin. Never have thought that covetousness was a sin. Evil desire was a sin. They had not the light of the law of God revealed this and made this known. And all these sins which are mentioned here, in the heart, in the members of the body, they are all have light shone upon them by the word of God, by the law of God, I should say. And the purpose of that is this, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. Men who flatter themselves, think there's nothing very far wrong with their sins, and that they're only like others, and keeping the fashion of the day, and what is pleasing to the men and women of the day. But the law of God has something else to say. When knowledge is imparted by the law of God into the soul of any sinner, and by that we mean through the word of God, the Holy Spirit begins to shine the light of God's word into the understanding to dispel the darkness that's there, so that the sinner comes to see God, to believe that God is, to believe that He is holy, just, and unchangeable, and to understand that He is full of the leprosy of sin, and that He is under condemnation, that He is under guilt, and therefore under condemnation. That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. Jews and Gentiles cannot open their mouths by way of excusing themselves. Their mouths must be closed, and because they're guilty. Just in the same way as very often criminals who are accused of crimes, they have a great deal to say with regard to themselves and to try to escape out from the consequence of their crimes. But once they are guilty, then their mouths are closed. They may complain that they are innocent, but the fact of the matter is that in their consciences, they know that their guilt has been established. And this is, of course, true in an outstanding way with regard to the one of whom Paul has been saying here, "How then shall God judge the world?" Now, this is true in mercy, where the Holy Spirit convinces of sin. Then he brings the sinner to know his sins. And he brings the sinner to know the guilt of his sins. And he brings the sinner to know the guilt of his sins in such a way that he understands that he is a condemned soul, condemned to the wages of death on account of his sins, and that further, that his mouth is closed. His mouth is closed. He has no excuse to offer with respect to his sins and to his sinfulness. Therefore, he goes on to say, "By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." Now, these two things are the opposite of one another. These two things are the opposite of one another. First of all, guilt and its attendant condemnation. Guilt and its attendant condemnation. That's one thing that's mentioned here. Now, the other thing that's mentioned here is being justified. And that is the opposite of condemnation. It means when a person is justified that their sins are forgiven. It means that the law and the justice of God has nothing against them. Instead of having condemnation for them, that it has nothing against them. And he says here that in the light of what he has been teaching with regard to the sinfulness of the heart, the sinfulness of the conduct, the sinfulness of the soul, the sinfulness of the members of the body, and the guilt of the soul and the condemnation, that no flesh can be justified by the deeds of the law in the sight of God. There can be no keeping of the law in such a way that a sinner will be delivered from condemnation and will be brought into a state of being justified. That cannot be done by the deeds of the law. And the sinner was taught by the Holy Spirit. His mouth is closed on account of the realization of his sinnership against God. He puts his amen to this. He sees it. He understands it. That by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Now, and the law did say and does say that he that doeth these things shall live by them. He that doeth these things shall live by them. You remember that our first parent, Adam, was created by God and was in a state of innocency. And he was to keep in that state of innocency in which he was a justified person, in which the law and justice of God are nothing against him, by doing the will of God, by obeying God. That was the ground upon which, in other words, the ground upon which He was to stay in a state of justification. He was a state in which he was doing the deeds of the law. But now, we are sinners. We are no longer able to keep the law. We cannot meet the claims of the law. And we cannot meet the claims of the justice of God. Therefore, this is clear and unmistakable, that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. Therefore, we are concerned about this matter. That raises a very great question. Like the question the disciples asked the Savior, who then can be saved? Who then can be justified? Who then can be delivered from condemnation? Who then can be reconciled to God? Who then can have his sins forgiven and be accepted in the favor of God? How can a naked soul, a guilty soul, a condemned soul, obtain a righteousness that will secure the forgiveness of his sins and a place in the favor and the love of God? Well, the apostle goes on to tell us that. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. That here is a righteousness that has been provided. And the sinner who comes into possession of this righteousness and the blessings bound up with it does not obtain it by the deeds of the law. It is without the law. It is witnessed to by the law and the prophets, that is, by the word of God, even the righteousness of God. Now this word, righteousness of God, here does not mean the integrity, the upright, righteous nature of God. It doesn't refer to God's personal righteousness that no one can have, that no one can possess, that he cannot part with. But it is the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ. That is to say, it is the righteousness provided by Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son in your nature and mine, who came into the world, who was made under the law, born of a woman, and made under the law, and who fulfilled all the claims of the law and the justice of God, and in doing so provided a righteousness. Now that righteousness is a righteousness that he does not need himself. He does not need that. He is the righteous one. But it is a righteousness that he has provided for sinners, for those who are without righteousness, for those who are destitute of righteousness, those who can never attain righteousness by the deeds of the law, by anything they may do, anything they may promise to do. But here is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord of righteousness, the righteousness that God has provided through his beloved Son in our nature, magnifying the law and making it honorable, dying the death divine justice a requirement to die, and satisfying these claims, and so working out a righteousness for his people. And that righteousness he possesses. Now the apostle tells us how a sinner, note the word, a sinner, comes into possession of this righteousness. Now, when the Savior wrought out this righteousness, when he bore the guilt of his people's sins, he himself was a holy being. He himself was holy, harmless, and undefiled. And he bore the guilt of his people's sins. And similarly, when a sinner is justified, that sinner is a sinner through and through. He is a sinner described here, in whom there dwells no good thing. And therefore, how is it now that this sinner, under the sentence of death, full of the leprosy of sin, how does he come to possess the righteousness that Christ has wrought out? How does the prodigal son get the best garment? Well, we are told here, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. It is by faith. Now, this is a sinner that is exercising faith. And that means that when he exercises faith, he is conscious that he is a sinner. He is conscious that his mouth is stopped as far as justifying himself. He is conscious that he is laden with iniquity. And therefore, when the publican was justified, and when he exercised faith in Christ, that's when he was justified. And he exercised faith in Christ when he prayed, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." A sinner. Now, you see, that's very important for us to realize. Because we are apt to think that we are going to obtain such a great blessing as the salvation, the garments of salvation, the righteousness of Christ. I will have to do something good. We'll have to do something to commend ourselves to God. But assuredly, as the Savior, when he came under the guilt of the sins of his people, was personally a holy being, so certainly is the sinner who is justified a sinner. Through and through, without any holiness of any description or kind. And conscious of that, the Holy Spirit, a working faith in his heart, so that he looks to Jesus Christ. He looks to Jesus Christ for salvation. When he looks to Jesus Christ for salvation and trusts in him, then this happens. Being justified by faith. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to him. It is imputed to him. And clothed in that righteousness, he has peace with God. Peace with God based upon that righteousness. Now, that peace with God that is spoken of there is what we call, for the sake of explaining the thing, a peace of state. That is to say, it is the peace of a sinner being reconciled to God, so that there is nothing between that soul and God. He is pardoned, his sins are pardoned forever and ever, and he is at peace with God. Now, that peace can never be broken. World without end can never be broken. Because once a sinner is justified and at peace with God and his sins forgiven, he can never come into condemnation again. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And if there was a sinner in this prayer meeting tonight, who in the secrecy of his or her soul looked to Christ for salvation, believed in him, that the righteousness of Christ would be imputed to that person, and that person is as justified now, this evening, as Abram is, who's been thousands of years in everlasting glory. Peace with God that is unbroken. Now, you may say, oh, but I hear people saying that the taste of peace didn't last very long. Well, what they're referring to is peace of conscience. Now, peace of conscience is something that accompanies justification. It is something that accompanies it. Now, and how does it accompany justification? Because the peace of conscience is something enjoined by the soul, as that soul views itself in Christ and reconciled to God, and sees that he or she is reconciled to God, that their sins are thereby pardoned, and peace is in their conscience. Now that peace of conscience may be lost. It is lost. It is lost by the carelessness of the sinner, who, although he is justified, still has the remnants of sin in his heart. And consequently, he brings guilt upon his conscience, and when he brings guilt upon his conscience, then he loses peace of conscience. As one of the Puritans said, that peace of soul, is a precious jewel, but it must be kept in the casket of a good conscience. And if the conscience is not good, that is to say, if there's guilt on the conscience, then the peace cannot be there, and therefore the sinner is to come and to seek peace of pardon and peace of conscience once more, but not justification. Once God justifies a soul, he declares with regard to that soul that the law and justice of God have nothing against that soul. That soul has pardon of all its sins. That soul is accepted into the favor of God and will never go out of the favor of God. World without end, you're justified, saved in the Lord, with an everlasting salvation. Now, he points out here that there is no difference. There was no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there is no difference between Abraham being justified, the publican being justified, the Ethiopian eunuch being justified, sinners of every nation and kindred and tribe and clime and tongue being justified. There's no difference. They're all justified through Christ alone, being justified freely by his grace throughout the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Well, he goes on to say something more about that, and we shall not take it up on this occasion, but it is most important for the comfort of those who have faith in Christ to realize it again and again, that when the sinner is justified, he can never come into condemnation. He may come under chastisement, but that is not condemnation. That is not judicial treatment. Chastisement is the correction of a father, not the rod of a judge. The correction of a father, not the rod of a judge. Therefore, this is one of the great anchors of the souls of God's people, in the midst of all the troubles and trials and tribulations, that once they are justified, then they are peace with God, and that can never be broken, because it's not based on their own deeds of the law. It's based on the righteousness of Christ. Based on the righteousness of Christ. Now, of course, The Lord's people are called upon to examine themselves, and they're called upon to examine themselves, find much in themselves that is a pain and a grief to them, and gives them to be afraid that they do not have the fear of God, as we read here, because of the sinfulness of their nature. But that calls them to fresh exercises of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. But it cannot disturb the fact that they are reconciled to God by the blood of Christ, and that that is a reconciliation that is forever. It is forever. It is forever. And that applies to them all. It's not, doesn't apply to those who have strong faith only. It applies to those who have strong faith and weak faith. It's not the strength of the faith. It's the reality of the faith. It's the soul looking to Christ by the teaching of the Holy Spirit, trusting in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And we should be seeking grace to get a good understanding. And that is what I've been speaking about. You see, this is light coming into the understanding more and more about God, the being of God, the nature of God, the claims of God, and the way of peace which God has manifested and made known in His Word. And may we all be engaged in seeking the Lord while He may be found, and calling upon Him while He is near. May He bless His Word. Gilbert Jensen, Chesley, Canada. Engage in prayer. We shall conclude singing Go to God's Praise in Psalm 103. Psalm 103 from the beginning. O thou, my soul, bless God the Lord and all that in me is. He stirred up His holy name to magnify and bless. Bless, O my soul, the Lord thy God, and not forgetful be of all His gracious benefits He hath bestowed on thee. All thine iniquities He doth most graciously forgive. Thy diseases all in pains doth heal and thee relieve. Who doth redeem thy life, that thou to death mayest not go down. Thee with loving kindness doth and tender mercies crown. With abundance of good things doth satisfy thy mouth, so that even as the eagle's age, renewed is thy youth. These verses in Psalm 103 to God's praise. O thou, my soul, bless God the Lord.
O thou.